So let's display the title up here, if we, or have you already done that? Last week we talked about part one. Part one is the series, a short little series I'm doing. Today's probably the last message. You've heard that phrase quite often, the struggle's real. And sure enough, it is. Life's hard. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been living very long. Life's hard. And yes, we know that this is a fallen world. There's sin in the world, and it causes all kinds of tragedies and things like that. And so here we are trying to take a journey with a writer of one of the Psalms. His name is Asaph. And last week, I almost felt sorry to end the way we ended because it was almost a downer message, and I don't like preaching a downer message. But all of that was to lead up to here. But what I want to show you right now is actually a really cool video. I think it's 36 seconds. So go ahead and fire. You can just fire each screen until you get to the video.
You know, I was out hunting today. Come up on this old lake way back in the woods, and I saw an eagle all the way across it. You see the lake. And I said, Lord, I sure would like to get close to that eagle, because sometimes I feel like you don't always hear me. But if you hear me today, let me get close. I had a bald eagle land on my shoulder out here hunting. I don't think you can get no closer than that right there at all.
Yeah. How cool is that? How cool is that? And based on what he just said there, I feel like he was kind of in the category with Asaph. Maybe his faith was a little bit shaken. Maybe he wasn't so sure that God was right there with him. And so he just offered a simple prayer. Lord, I sometimes think you don't hear me, but if you do, I'd like to get close to that eagle. And then it lands on his shoulder. I don't know. If you think that's a coincidence, I don't think so. All right, so let's kind of recap. Last week we had Asaph. Who's Asaph? Asaph was appointed by King David. He was the pretty much head of the music ministry. He was a minister of the music in the tabernacle. And this was before Solomon actually built the temple. So he had, I think, a fairly stressful job. You know, you're leading the worship for the king himself. And in case you don't know, a psalm, which we're going to study here in a moment, is a song. They sang it, or they expressed it in a group setting, just like we have a choir. They sang a psalm. So when Asaph wrote this, it was private thoughts. And later, he came out to release it to the whole world, and that's why we have it in our scriptures. So they sang this in front of King David and to the people. Now, his faith had gotten shaken. Now, think about this. This is a minister of music. He was in the music ministry, serving in the house of God. And he said, you know what? I don't know what this is all about anymore. He had lost, or at least his faith was shaken to a point that he began to doubt. Now, I know none of us can relate in here. I understand. But yes, he began to doubt God. And he went through a whole 14 verses, Psalm 73, verses 1 through 14, lamenting the fact that he envied the evil people, the wicked people. He envied them because, think of them as unbelievers. They were unbelievers, or they were very disobedient toward God. They might would acknowledge God, but they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He began to envy them. And when he did, he even asked himself the question. He said, have I cleansed my heart in vain? He said, was all of this that I'm doing, is it useless? And he came to ask himself that terrible question because he saw, he looked out at the world, and by the way, that's a problem for many of us. We look out at the world and we see, according to what Asaph saw, that the wicked people seem to get away with everything. They live a carefree life. They don't have any problems, really. Now, first of all, is that true? No, it's not true. But that was what was in his mind. They don't have a problem. They don't have a problem in the world. They get rich, they get fat, and they have everything that they want. Even to the point, he said, they die easy, meaning they don't struggle. They don't struggle when they die. And that's pretty much where we left off. Asaph was barely getting by. It was hard to get up in the morning and continue your life serving God. That's where Asaph was. It was to the point to where he could barely get out of bed, I believe. And I'm beginning to wonder what his real issues were, but what I want to mention is that that is not something that's for the older crowd. Young people have the same issues. Getting up every morning to go to school. And sometimes when they go to school, they don't know if they're going to be safe. They don't know if they've got to face that bully or that person who's just always mean, the wicked, and they get away with everything. Nobody seems to get punished. And so even young children, boys and girls, will begin to wonder, does God really hear me? Is he there? And so they begin to wonder, just like Asaph, us older people have the same thing. We feel like we see people just get away with so much, and they live a carefree life. They don't have a problem in the world. And the same thing, that's what Asaph was feeling. So then you have to ask yourself, what causes us as believers to become that discouraged? You see, Asaph, being high up, appointed by the king to lead the music ministry, that was a very important position. And to think somebody that high up could doubt God, it's amazing to me. But what that goes to show me is that it can happen to any of us. I almost believe he was suffering burnout. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever come that close. Suffering burnout, where you just got too much going on all at once, and it's just overwhelming to the point that you can barely breathe. And this is where Asaph was. I think he was suffering not only from a torn heart, because I know he wanted to serve God, but he was finding it extra difficult. So his heart was torn, and not only that, but he felt guilty, and we're going to get into that in a minute. And so it's kind of interesting how when you get that discouraged, you might even begin to wonder, is life worth living? Some people actually get to the edge of wondering if their life is worth living, and they ask themselves, would anybody miss me if I was gone? Would anybody miss me? I want to challenge everybody here today that if there's anybody who has gotten to that point, that you would please take a moment and contact somebody. Talk to a close friend, talk to a relative. I know sometimes it's hard to talk to your mom and dads, but if you could express to somebody that you're struggling and you don't know if life is worth living, please talk to somebody. Even a pastor. It don't have to be me, but I'll be glad to listen to you. Everything said would be kept confidential. But if you ever reach that point wondering, is life worth living anymore? I think Asaph was close to that. I think he was. And yes, the answer to would anybody miss you if you were gone? Yes, absolutely they would miss you. It'd be heartbreaking. So here's Asaph representing God's people, and he was struggling. He was struggling to keep up his hope, to keep up his faith. And it just looked like everything was upside down. I know, sometimes it is for us too. But when we lose loved ones, and when we see people suffer, we begin to wonder, just like that man who went hunting, God, do you really hear me when I talk to you? I pray every day, do you hear me? I don't see my prayers being answered, and that can cause us to be discouraged. So we left Asaph, I actually titled the message that he hit rock bottom. And sometimes we do too. We hit rock bottom. We have nowhere else to go. So now we're going to see a turning point for Asaph. After lamenting all of that, wondering if this was really worth it, he now comes to, let's do verse 15. Psalm 73, verse 15. He even starts out, he says, if I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, if I would have said what I'm thinking out loud, that would have caused a lot of his people that he was ministering to stumble. What if I stood up here and I told you, as a pastor, I'm up here, and I said, you know what, I don't know if all this Jesus Christ stuff was worth it. You'd probably run me out, first of all, and you'd be right to do it. But that would cause a lot of you to start doubting as well. That's what happened with Asaph. He said, if I said this stuff out loud, I would offend your people. Verse 16. And then he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And basically what he means is if he was trying to understand the conflicting feelings in him. And I don't know if we can relate to this, but here he is leading the worship in the sanctuary, and he was feeling whether or not it was worth it, and he was trying to understand it, and he just said, basically, it's too painful, that he felt like he was in a hopeless situation. He was and he couldn't say anything. He felt guilty all the time. So let's go to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Asaph finally went back into church. He went back into the worship sanctuary, and he realized that all these thoughts that he started having wasn't as the way he had originally thought, that the wicked get away. They don't die hard. They have everything that they want. But then he realized that they have a future, and it's not good. Verse 18, he says here, now he's talking to God. By the way, this is where we always should start, because he says, surely thou didst set them, who's them? The wicked. He's talking to God. God, you have set them in slippery places, and thou cast them down to destruction. Next verse, please. Verse 19, he goes on, talking about their destiny now. This is the wicked. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. He's thinking that when that moment of judgment comes to the wicked, it's going to happen so quick and it's going to happen so bad that he calls it that they're going to be consumed with terrors. That's a frightening situation to be in. Verse 20. And as a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He's saying, I can't even look at you. He's going to despise their image. When it comes to the wicked, not going to be able to take it anymore. They're gone, is what he's saying. And that's what Asaph is realizing. He's saying, you know what? I envied these people. I wanted to be like them, maybe for a short time. That's what he was thinking earlier in verses 1 through 14. He was thinking, I want to be like these people. But now he's realizing, no, I don't want to be like these people, because God basically won't be able to look at them. Thou shalt despise their image. So now, Asaph does something that all of us should do. If you ever get to that place to where you're having doubts and you have questions and you want to know, is all of this worth it? Asaph actually begins to turn his heart. So let's look at this. Verse 21. He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." And that's, by the way, as a King James Version means deep inside. My reins. In other words, I know it's not a good term to use probably in public, but he was saying, I was hurting in my guts. Deep inside me, it hurt. We now use the word heart, but deep inside, he was grieved. He was bitter. He was bitter to the point that maybe he hated the world, he hated God, he hated himself, but whatever it was that made him bitter, it was a strong emotion for him. And he talked about how painful it was. I was pricked. In other words, it's like if you get stabbed right in the gut. And that's what was there. Verse 22. He realizes. In fact, he even called the wicked. He called them foolish and arrogant. And now he admits, he says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." What's he talking about there? He was like a beast, an animal. An animal who only moves on instinct. Wasn't really thinking clearly. And basically he was saying, "You know what? I was ignorant before you, Lord. I was behaving like an animal right in front of you." Somebody who doesn't really think on things. They move by instinct. So with that lapse of faith, he was finally coming to grips that, you know what, this road that I'm traveling down, it's not the right road. He was going down this road of wanting to be like the wicked, like everyone else. You ever hear about that? And I feel so sorry for young people, because I was in that group once upon a time. you look out at what's going on, and you think, "Oh, that's so cool. What that guy's doing over there, or what that girl's doing over there, that's so cool. I want to do that," you know. And then you kind of fall into that trap. It may start out harmless at first, but it can lead to other things. And now suddenly you get trapped in this situation because you thought it was so cool, and now it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to get out of it. And I feel sorry for younger people, because they're searching. They're searching for answers. And that's why, and I'm so glad that we are restarting this youth and young adult services, because back when the COVID thing hit and they shut down churches, it pretty much locked us out of a lot. I felt like we lost ground. But what's great, I was so glad to hear that, I forgot how many, 30-some kids were baptized. That's wonderful. Right in this county, locally. That's so wonderful. And I did not hear anything about that. But the fact is, I do believe God is moving. And I believe he's moving in different ways. And I'm so excited. It's hard to think what God is actually going to do. But now we get to see Asaph begin to repent. What does repent mean? Repent basically means turn around. So Asaph's going down the wrong road, and he decides to turn around, look straight at God, and that's what repent means. You turn yourself away from the evil back to God. And what he says. That's it. That's all repent means. It's not difficult. So verse 23, let's go to that. So he goes... And I love this, because in all of his misery, and you have to think about this, he was in misery. Remember earlier we said it was too painful for me? He was hurting inside. He was having misery. And in all of that, he said, "But nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand." God was with him the whole time. Now, even in your lowest points, I don't know what you have going on in your life. It could be a family issue. It could be someone who's on their way to their final journey. Or you, maybe you're just being stressed out. Maybe you're being overwhelmed. And maybe you're feeling what's called that burnout, where you have that feeling, I just can't give myself anymore. I've reached my limit. God has not left you. When we feel like God is distant, it's because He's talking to us, but we're turning our face away. And that's what Asaph did. He was turning away from the voice of God, from reading His statutes, it's called, the laws, the commandments. He was turning away from God. But God never left him. He says, I am continually with thee. And I would say it the other way around. He's continually with me. And guess what? In all of that painful period he experienced, he's saying that God held my hand the whole time. He never let go. Now, if you're struggling today, please understand that God is looking at you right now. He sees what you're going through. And He, by the way, He sympathizes with what you're going through. And He's holding your hand. You might not feel it at the moment. You might not know it at the moment. But that is a great and wonderful truth that we all need to absorb and take a part of, because God is wanting you to come back to Him. Just like Asaph, he went through this whole period of being miserable and even questioning whether or not this kind of life was even worth living. And then he figures it out that, you know what, God's been with me the whole time. Even when I've been with my bad behavior, God is still drawing me. That's why we sang that song this morning. Draw me, Lord. Because sometimes I slip away. Sometimes I move away. God's over here and I'm moving in the opposite direction. And when that happens, maybe I don't even realize how much it's happening until all of a sudden my conscience, my heart, my reins, I feel pain on the inside, not the kind of physical pain, but that heartache. Everybody here, I think, understands what heartache means, a broken heart. And when that happens, you're just wondering, how am I going to even get past this? How am I going to get past grief? How am I going to get past all my sadness? Or how am I going to get past this burnout that I'm experiencing? By God holding my hand. And stay in there with me. Yeah, sometimes I have to go through this to understand, like Asaph, he had to come to an understanding once again that, you know what, God is the better way. He's the way that I need to be at, even though I envied this group over here. I need to be on this side. So anyway, in verse 24, after saying that God's always continually with me and He's holding my hand, He even admits, He said, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, meaning His words, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, ask yourself, right before this verse, what happened to the wicked? Terrors came upon the wicked. They were on slippery slopes and destruction was in their future. And Asaph remembers that, you know what, if I hold on to God, if I cling to Him, I'm going to be received. He's going to receive me to glory. That's the hope we all have. That's the hope we all have. So in all of this, I think what Asaph is saying, despite my bad behavior, and I think he's talking to God through all this, despite my bad behavior, you never left me. And you never let go of my hand. Have you ever had an instance, your parents, everybody here who's parents, and you've had small children, have you ever had an instance where you might be going through, well, let's say Walmart. Let's pick Walmart. That's kind of the popular place. You go through Walmart, you got a little kid with you, and they see a toy. Their eyes are fastened on the toy, and they want that so bad. And maybe you can't afford it, maybe it's not the right time, you're too busy, whatever, but you say no. What do? They start crying and they raise such a ruckus and all. And guess what? They get mad. You're holding their hand, but guess what? They're pulling. They're mad at you. And if you've ever had to fight that, I have. If you've ever had to fight that, they're trying to pull, but God, just like a parent, God our Father, is holding on to our hand, not letting us go. I know you're mad. Asaph, I know you're mad. I know you're bitter, but I'm holding on. Just like a parent, we hold on to our kid. We don't, it's tough. Trust me, they feel real emotions about not being able to get that thing, whatever that thing is. They feel it. And they have strong emotions about it. And sometimes it's pretty embarrassing, but you got to hold on to that hand. You got to hold on. And that's what God did for Asaph. Verse 25 tells us. He begins to evaluate. So let's pause for just a second. Remember, he said, the wicked, they have everything they want. Everything they want. But then here he realizes, what's the most important thing I could have in my possession? He says, whom have I in heaven but thee, but you, Lord? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Now you might be thinking, oh, whoa, wait a minute, Asaph. A minute ago you wanted to be just like them. Ah, he repented. He changed his mind. And he's saying, now, Lord, you're the only one that I desire. Verse 26. And he says, my flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, he belongs to me. He belongs to you. God belongs to all of you. He's your portion. Now, when he's talking about my flesh and my heart, he's talking about basically my mind and my body. He says, I get tired, I get burnt out, and my mind gets tired and maybe depressed. And he says, all this fails. But he says, but God is my strength. I come back to God, and that's my strength. And so, verse 27, he says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, and thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. Somebody who chases after somebody else, thinking that's better than living for God, I'm going to go after this. And then verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Oh, draw me, Lord. See where that comes from? Asaph says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works, so that I can tell everybody about you. Asaph come full circle. So this is why his hope, his faith, was renewed. It was restored. And this same thing can happen for all of us. For all of us. So first of all, I want to let you know that having questions and having to admit that you have doubts, there's no shame in that. If somebody as high up in music ministry for God can admit such things, why can't we? First of all, the mental pressures. All of us experience mental issues, pressures. We get stressed. I know, we read in the New Testament, thou shalt be anxious for nothing. Well, I'm sorry, but sometimes I get very, very stressed. Circumstances seem to come upon me very quickly, all of a sudden to the point that I really don't have the time to even stop and pray. How about that? It's hard to just stop what you're doing because there's an emergency in front of me and I'm stressed out. And it's hard sometimes. And when you have these hard times, these times when you go through discouragement because it seems like nothing's going right, nothing's going right in my family, or nothing's going right in my job, or nothing's going right over here. It's like, God, do you really hear me? Are you listening, Lord? And all this can have disaster consequences. When we get so discouraged, remember I talked earlier about sometimes we begin to question, is life worth living? And that's where we need to find someone to help us pull away from that kind of thinking, because people would miss you if you were gone. So reaching that point of asking yourself, is life really worth it? We can't give up. And also, we don't want to turn back away from God. We don't want to turn away from Him. Now, admittedly, Asaph did for a short time. Some of us have for a short time. But we repent. You realize that's grace? You know, I know sometimes it's hard for families, especially if somebody gets really upset at mom and dad and they leave the house. Mad, angry, upset. And then one day they come to their senses and they want to come back. And I feel sorry for those families that can't rejoin, that can't forgive, and can't come together. But you know, there are lots of families who will reconcile, who will come back and say, you know what, I forgive you. I forgive you. That's what God does. That's what God helps us with. And that's where the healing journey begins, is when we're able to admit to God, Lord, I'm struggling today. I'm fighting battles nobody knows about. And it's hard for me to get up in the morning. It's hard for me to go through the day. I've got school pressures. I've got all these other pressures. I've got work pressures. It's just hard. Lord, I'm struggling. What am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? I want to show you something. Let me go ahead. Show the next image, please. You might wonder, what's this got to do with the message? This is crazy stuff. Well, there is a professor from Harvard, Dr. Kurt Richter was his name. Back in the 1950s, you can Google this and find out, he did experiments on rats. Okay, so what did he do? He took rats, and by the way, I tried to find the most unoffensive image I could find. The real video of this was hard to watch, rats drown. But that's what he was experimenting on. Now, I don't agree with this. I think it's brutal. I don't think it was necessary, but here's what happened. In 1950s, sometime in that, Dr. Kurt Richter decided to do an experiment on rats. And he took a collection, and I don't know if he got them from somebody or if they were already domesticated, but they were pet rats, okay? Pet rats. And then he got a collection of wild rats, just got them out of the wherever, New York City perhaps. That's where a lot of them are running. But the fact is, he said, you know what? I want to drown them. So he sticks them in a thing of water, the domesticated, the pet rats. And he put them in the wild rats in another thing of water, and he noticed something very interesting. The wild rats, who were not around humans at all, they drowned in, on average, about 15 minutes. Now, they can swim a little bit, and you can see he's treading water, got his nose up in the air, he's breathing, but in about 15 minutes, the wild rats gave up. They drowned. But he noticed that the rats that were kind of like pet rats, they were taken care of, on average, it took them about 40 hours to 60 hours. Folks, that's what, 2.5, almost 3 days, 2.5 days of treading water in a thing like this. Whereas these wild rats gave up in 15 minutes, the other ones would last for 40 to 60 hours treading water before they drown. And he thought, well, that's odd. What am I going to do? So he decided to change up his experiment. Again, I don't agree with this. But here's what he did. He took the wild rats only. The wild rats. And he put them in the water just like before. But before they drowned, at the last minute, somebody picked them up. And then they dried them off. And I don't know who would do this, but they petted them. They comforted them. They dried them off, got them warm, and they took care of them. But unfortunately, they stuck them back in the water. Guess what? An amazing thing happened. Where normally they drowned in 15 minutes, a wild rat, if somebody reached in just before they drowned, if they reached in, picked it up, dried it off, cleaned them up, and fed them maybe, or took care of them, and then put them back in the water, suddenly these wild rats could tread water for 40 to 60 hours, just like the pet rats. And by the way, they repeated that experiment multiple times, and it happened almost all the time. Wild rats that normally died in 15 minutes were now able to swim, tread water for 40 to 60 hours. What's all that got to do with this message? The scientists figured out that the difference was that the rats suddenly had hope. Now, I don't know how you necessarily conclude that, other than to say, why would they, on average, die in 15 minutes, and then after caring for them just a little bit, they suddenly would last 40 to 60 hours like the others? And the scientists said, you know what? If the wild rats had no hope, no chance of being saved, they gave up immediately. Don't that sound like a lot of us? Sometimes it just takes one event, and humans want to give up immediately. One event. But if God rescues you, and then the next time something happens, guess what? You can last a lot longer. That's called hope. Asaph did the same thing. God rescued him, and it gave him hope. So I want to close with this scripture here. Go ahead and show the next one. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, Jesus, is faithful that promised." So he's telling us, let's not give up hope. Let's hold fast to it. Let's cling to this hope that we have and not give up, not wavering. Let's hold on to Jesus. Because you see, just like those rats, if we give up and we start questioning whether life is worth living, then we begin to die on the inside. And if you give up, Satan is just so happy. I beg you, don't give up today. Whoever's listening online and whoever may be listening to the sermon on the internet, don't give up. Hang on. Because if you don't believe that your life matters, if you don't believe you're going to make it, you won't. But if you do believe God is listening to me, and I believe I can make it, then guess what? Anything is possible. So never forget why Jesus came. He loved you that much. Jesus came to give you hope. And don't forget today why you're here. You think it might be by accident, but it isn't. Remember, you're here because somebody needed to hear this today. I don't know about you, but I want to experience God. I want, just like that man with the eagle, Lord, if you hear me, touch my heart today. Lord, if you hear me, let me feel your presence. Let me feel you holding my hand. I want to meet God. So never forget that your faith is something that we need to cling to. Let's not give up on it. That's not supposed to fire. hit off stop. No, hit off stop. Now hit that last verse. So the Lord is showing us here through another psalm. He says the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken heart. You might be struggling today, but that's what is a sacrifice to God, because he says in the next part, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Think about that. God's not going to push you away just because you have a broken heart. In fact, that's what he's looking for. Sometimes we have to be broken before we can finally say yes to God. So, Father, I thank you, Jesus, for coming to give us hope. I thank you for never leaving my side, our side. And help us to cling to you and to faith for dear life. Amen.